Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin a two-part study in Ephesians chapter 4, covering verses 4 through 6. We've titled this study, Trinitarian Oneness. This is part of our ongoing study of the Epistle of Paul to the Church at Ephesus, and all of our verse-by-verse studies can be found on our website at BBFOhio.com. And can be heard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at bbfohioradio.com. Questions, comments, and prayer requests can be sent to us by email at bbbfohio@yahoo.com. That's 3 B's, bbbfohio@yahoo.com. Or you can send your letter by U.S. postal address to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now let's begin our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, titled Trinitarian Oneness. This is part 1 of 2.
All right, we're going to get into our message in Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, Trinitarian Oneness. But if you want to live in a culture of lies and just be constantly filling your head with lies, go ahead and just keep watching TV and movies and listen to that music and everything without discernment, and you'll be just happy. But if you want to know the truth, then you have to judge everything you hear. Try the spirits. Put them on trial, 1 John 4:1. And you do that by knowing the Word of God. Amen. That's why we study the Word of God. We don't just... And I'll just tell you, it's just sad. I get here again this week hearing from several people about how they go to a church that never teaches them anything. And they're thanking us for teaching them. And it's just, I'm very, you know, I'm thrilled that we're able to do that for people, but it's sickening to know how few churches exist for any legitimate reason. And driving in this morning, I saw a family getting out of the car, all dressed up. It looked like they were going to a wedding, you know, and that's how a lot of people, you know, some of you have been to churches like that. They go to church, they look like every week they look like they're going to a wedding. Looked as unhappy and had, what was the word you used, Jenny? The scowl, I think. And I've seen that firsthand. I don't go into detail, but I've seen that firsthand. Week after week of going to church to put on a show, to put up an appearance, and not hearing and learning the Word of God while they're there. And it's just an amazing thing that a lot of those churches themselves will point the finger at apostasy in this country and say, getting away from the Word of God. They're away from the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so when you come here, I hope you're thankful.
Amen.
And that we all are in agreement.
Amen.
That it's all about learning the Word of God so that we can discern the lies.
Amen.
Out in the real world.
Amen.
We can discern what's going on. In the last study, we talked about unity, and there's this false unity.
Yeah.
Just swallowing people up, this idea of a world religion and all the Christians coming together as one, you know, and all that. Well, building on the call for true unity that we talked about was based on actually people that you are with and you're on the same page in the local church. And then from there, you can have unity with people outside of the local church based on the reality of their salvation. It's the gospel, as we sang at the end. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that produces unity.
Amen.
Not movements, not events, but it's the very real. And we're going to see now, Paul's going to put a little substance to that. Mm-hmm. Building on the call for unity among believers in the local church of Ephesus. And as an example for all other local churches. And we'll see, we talked about it in the first study, that this Paul's epistles are directed toward particular local churches. But then he always extends that to all believers who meet in local churches anywhere.
Amen.
And we'll see that. We'll come back to that in a minute. But let's go ahead and read the text, beginning of verse 4. Read that with me. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we're not going to rehash the one body thing, but I hope you have that understanding. Is the one body is made up of all believers of all time, and all believers in every local church is a part of the one body that the scriptures teach. And we're referring to this passage as Trinitarian oneness for good reason. You're going to see in a minute. Trinitarian oneness. To some of you, that might strike a bit of almost a contradictory tone. Here's why. Because Trinitarian means you believe there are three persons but one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. But there's not three gods, there's one God.
Amen.
And that's Trinitarian. But oneness is the teaching of my apostolics and those groups who say that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and they don't believe in a Trinity. They believe that God shows up sometimes as the Father, and sometimes He shows up like the Son, and sometimes He shows up like the Holy Spirit. And the problem with that, we've taught this months ago in a study on the Trinity, is that the Bible clearly teaches that they're all three eternal. God just doesn't pop up as the Father and pop up as the Son here and there. And we see that at the baptism. Jesus is standing there. The Father speaks. The Spirit descends as a dove. And Jesus is there the whole time. There's three. We saw it at the baptism. We saw it at the Transfiguration. And in many other references we ran. And in this text we just read, you saw in verse 4 a reference to the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? And then in verse 5, the Lord, who is Jesus. And then in verse 6, a reference to God the Father.
Amen.
So you have this oneness that is built upon the Trinitarian Godhead.
Amen. Thank you.
Now, by the way, some people will say, I don't believe in using the word Trinity. I just refer to the Godhead. That doesn't mean anything. There could be 6 in the Godhead.
Yeah.
There could be 12 in the Godhead. The reason we refer to the Godhead as Trinity is to specify that there are only 3.
Amen.
And for example, when the Mormons put Joseph Smith in the judgment seat in between the Father and the Son on Judgment Day, they're basically making him the 4th person of the Godhead.
Wow.
When Roman Catholics pray to Mary and ask her to intercede on their behalf with the Son, they're basically making Mary part of the Godhead.
Yeah.
See? That's why we say Trinity. There's only room for 3 persons in the one Godhead.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That means you can't get in there either.
Amen.
Your fundamentalist preacher who wants to rule every move you make can't get in there either.
Amen.
Your grandmother can't get in there either.
Amen.
You see people always trying to shove somebody else in that Godhead.
Yeah.
It's always somebody. A lot of, personality cults out there. What's amazing is the fact that the chaptered verses were not in the so-called originals. You see, what's amazing is you just read 3 verses separated into separate verses, and each one mentioning one person of the Godhead, and then in 3 verses, 3 in one.
Amen.
You don't get that in the originals. If you had the originals, I wish I had a picture of it handy, I'd show you. But in the originals, as they call them, as far as we know, because no one has ever seen the originals. You understand that?
Amen.
There was original manuscripts of the Hebrew books of the Old Testament. There were original manuscripts of the Greek books in the New Testament. They were written separately, separated sometimes by hundreds and even thousands of years in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, they were written over a period of about a century. Or about 70 or 60 years, about 60 years actually. And in that time, they were written by different people at different places at different times. They were passed around, and no one made a big deal about the fact that they had an original copy.
Amen.
No one made a big deal about it. What they did make a big deal about is making very exact copies of that copy. Of that, whether it was original or not, they made copies, and they were very exact about it. There were no chapter and verse markings. There were no spaces.
Amen.
There were no periods. There were no commas. If you had the, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, if you had the original manuscripts, even if you could read Hebrew and Greek, do you realize you wouldn't be able to read it?
Amen.
That's what's laughable about these people. Say, you need to learn the original Hebrew and Greek in order to understand the Scripture. You King James only ignoramuses. Yeah, and they're idiots. That's just idiotic. That's a stupid statement. Because even if you knew Hebrew and Greek, which none of them do, I don't care. You point out the Hebrew and Greek professor, they do not know Hebrew and Greek. You slap down the Hebrew Bible in front of them without a interlinear or a lexicon at their disposal and ask them to just read it and translate it, they can't do it.
Amen.
They don't know Hebrew and Greek. But even if they did, like the King James translators who did,
Amen.
They actually wrote letters to each other in Hebrew and Greek back and forth without any interlinear or lexicons. They were conversant in Hebrew and Greek.
Amen.
Not so about today's scholars. It wasn't true about Westcott and Horder or any of them. And so they would write these letters and everything back and forth. Well, even if they could do that today, they wouldn't be able to read it and just tell you what it said off the cuff because there's not even punctuation or anything, let alone chapter and verse markings.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But here you've got a Bible with chapter and verse markings that is separated, gives you three verses laying out the unity that is supposed to be shared among us, representing the Trinity, which is the unity of God in three persons.
Amen.
That's amazing.
Thank you, Lord.
Question, were the chapter and verse markings just an accident?
No.
No, absolutely not. And that's what you'll be taught, even by some who claim to be King James only or King James Bible believers. They'll say, well, the chapter and verse markings, you know, it's just, I like my Bible to just have chapters so I can just read them without verse markings. Yes. And now let me tell you, that's kind of neat. If you can get a Bible like that, it is kind of neat to read it like that. Nothing wrong with reading it like that. But it's not super spiritual. It doesn't make you better than anybody else if you got a Bible like that. And it makes it hard to converse about the Bible. I mean, can you imagine if we didn't have verse markings? And you say, well, it's somewhere in Ephesians chapter 4. Where? Well, about two-thirds of the way down. Look for the word and. Yeah, it's in the Bible somewhere. So God has blessed us
Amen.
With these chapter and verse markings. And just to watch this. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 teaches the Lord preserves His words.
Amen.
Plural, words. And verse 6, read that. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, if you don't know this already, Bible numerics, man.
Amen.
Bible numerics. Three. We talked about it Wednesday night. Three. You study the threes in Scripture. Fascinating study.
Amen.
Well, seven. Seven is the number of completion.
Amen.
The number of perfection. Seven shows up so many times in Scripture. And by the way, we're going to talk about baptisms. There are seven baptisms mentioned in Scripture.
Amen.
Talk about raptures. Seven raptures. It's the number seven is an amazing number. How many days of creation?
Seven.
He rested on the
seventh
day. I mean, it's number seven is a fascinating thing. It says the Bible was purified seven times, and people just say, well, that just means it's complete. No, I believe it's actually exact. And continue, verse 7, read that. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, who reading that doesn't see that God has promised that He's going to keep His words?
Amen.
He's going to preserve His words.
Amen.
Well, Satan's ministers work to convince believers that this is not really a promise of God to keep and preserve His words. They actually will refer you back to verse 5 and say that the reference to preserving and keeping is to people. They skip verse 6, put you back in verse 5, and try to teach you that. Why do they want to do that? Because if you will not believe that God preserved His words, you have no reason to believe you have a King James Bible that's anything better than anything else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what do you need? You need them. You need that person who's teaching you and robbing you of your faith in your book. They want you to need them, see?
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. Ignore them. Amen?
Amen.
Ignore them. I've noticed some people really get tore up over these guys out there teaching this stuff.
Yeah.
Just ignore them.
Amen.
And as Bart Ehrman is a radical leftist, and then you have James White, who's kind of mainstream evangelical, who tries to rob you of your faith in the Bible, and he sells a lot of books. D.A. Carson's another one that wrote a lot of books. Ignore them.
Amen.
They'll have to answer to God. You just move on.
Amen.
So chapter and verses, after 100 A.D., that's about the time the book of Revelation is written. And the book of Revelation was the final book of the Bible.
Amen.
And after that time, the Word of God went through a 1,400-year trial by fire.
Amen.
For about 1,400 years, Satan tried to literally, physically destroy that book in a tangible way. And he used the Roman Catholic Church to do it.
Yeah.
He also used the barbarians, and he used Islam under Muhammad. And what they would do is, when they would attack Christian communities, they would go through, and if they found Bibles, they'd burn them all. And the Pope even went one up on that. What he would do is put the Bible and wrap it around your neck and burn you with your Bible.
Wow. Amen.
That's the Pope.
Yeah.
That's the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
If you think that's a nice, friendly denomination, get over it. You're wrong. And that Pope that's over there talking nice and all that, he ever gets the power,
yeah.
Once he gets the power, he's going to be the man of sin, will become the son of perdition.
Amen.
Yet to come. So that's approximately 100 through 1500 AD. I'm not giving exact dates or anything, but that's the approximate time where it was a trial by fire. He failed.
Amen.
Satan failed to destroy the Word of God. And so you have Psalm 12:6 begins. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth." And after this trial in a furnace of earth, what's a furnace? Fire.
Amen.
So the words were tried in a furnace of earth for 1,500 years.
Amen.
What happened after that? It was at the end of this period, during the 13th through 16th centuries, that God allowed for the chapter and verses to be added to the Bible text in the received text, the Masoretic text and the received Greek text.
Amen.
That's where he then, after this time, it was during the 13th through 16th centuries, is when he added the chapter and verse markings. What I'm painting a picture here, folks, is that God has been in control of His Word.
Amen.
Throughout church history.
Hallelujah.
And all of the evangelical teachers who teach otherwise are liars under the spirit of the devil.
Amen.
I'm not kidding you. I'm not just saying that as extremist language. When a man stands in a Bible college or a seminary or a pulpit and tries to convince you that God, it's deism. They teach you that God gave His Word and then just flung it to the wind and hoped we would keep it. That's not what happened.
Oh, no.
There was a trial by fire, and the popes and the Islamic leaders and the barbarians and those tried to destroy the Word of God with fire. They failed, and then the next thing God did was added chapter and verse markings to the text so that God's people would have better ease in learning it and communicating it.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
God is not dead. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Then the English Bible went through a purification process. Mm-hmm. No, but what I say right there?
English.
I'm not going to stand up here and try to tell you all about the Spanish Bible history and Russian Bible history and all that. We're talking English today.
Amen.
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 No Espanole.
Yeah,
you know, speaking or whatever. I don't know. I'm just talking about English. And the English Bible went through a purification process that just happened to include how many?
Seven
versions in English of the received Masoretic Hebrew and Textus Receptus Greek texts. Those texts were translated, and then from that point, there was a purification process. Now, here's the sevenfold purification of the English Bible. First came the Tyndale Bible. I want to just throw this in there. Wycliffe, made the first English translation, but that was not part of this process. It was actually a translation of the Latin. And it was used of God to some extent, but it was filled with errors based on the fact that it came from a bad text. It was better than nothing, but you don't hear about a revival taking place during that time, but you do see the sparks of revival. And then came Tyndale, who actually gave the translation. And folks, I'm going to just tell you this. Your Bible, your King James Bible, is a Tyndale Bible.
Amen.
And that Tyndale Bible went through a purification process. The King James translators were a fascinating group of men who knew Hebrew and Greek. As we said, they were conversant with it. But they took Tyndale and basically gave you what you have today.
Amen.
The next Bible was the Matthew's Bible. Then came the Coverdale Bible. Then came the Great Bible. And by the way, not only were the Bibles being purified each time, but the English language itself was going through a purification process.
Amen.
Then came the Geneva Bible.
Yes.
Then came the Bishop's Bible.
Yeah.
And how many do we have?
Seven.
Number seven came your authorized King James Bible.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's the sevenfold purification process of the English Bible after the trial by fire coming through a furnace of earth and the chapter and verse markings already in place. And then you have your Bible going through this sevenfold process.
Amen.
Folks, that is miraculous. Miracles do happen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it happened way before TV preachers.
Amen.
So again, Psalm 12:6 closes with the words purified. How many times?
Seven times.
And that's how you got your purified English Bible. Now, another example of how these false teachers try to rob you of your faith in the Word. I just threw this in here as a bonus just to give you another example. To this day, most colleges teach their students that Israel was basically illiterate until after the Babylonian exile. You have to understand this. All the seminaries and all the colleges that are not fundamental, and this includes evangelical colleges that now teach this nonsense, they'll teach that Moses couldn't have written the Torah because Israel wasn't even really literate at the time of his life. And that's nonsense because, number one, I have to tell you, Adam was the most intelligent human being other than Jesus Christ to walk the planet.
He didn't even have an education.
And you're going to find out when God created Adam, he didn't create a caveman.
Nope.
Amen.
And so we are cavemen compared to Adam. Not the other way around. And so then by the time Moses comes along, man has lost some of his knowledge, lost some of his literacy, not the other way around. See, this is based on, and this includes the evangelical schools, this is based on the theory of evolution.
Wow.
They're teaching that there is an evolution upward. And it's wrong. We are devolving, people.
Amen.
And mankind is going to continue to devolve physically, intellectually. You say, well, look, what about all this technology? Yes, they have technology, but they lack the wisdom to use it.
Amen.
What?
Technology replaces knowledge.
Yes. Amen. That's right. This whole idea is false.
It was known as a high-tech nation and the land of the Bible. And now those two things are coming together in an amazing discovery. New high-tech analysis of ancient shards suggests that the Bible is even older than what we thought. Researchers at Tel Aviv University have used sophisticated imaging tools and software to study handwriting that's inscribed on pottery shards from the First Temple period. The shards were found in the Negev Desert, and they show military orders that were written 2,600 years ago by at least six different authors. So what does this have to do with the Bible? It turns out, most scholars believe the first few books of the Bible were written during the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC, which was after the destruction of the First Temple. The fact that the military orders were written by several authors shows that literacy was far more widespread during the First Temple period than what they originally thought. This means it's possible that the first books of the Bible were written much earlier than the Babylonian exile.
Amen, obviously.
Myself how the researchers knew the pottery shards contained writing by 6 different people, it's definitely an impressive story. The Tel Aviv team was made up of archaeologists, mathematicians, and physicists who came up with a complex algorithm to distinguish between different authors. Even though the discovery is groundbreaking, the researchers are careful to warn that it doesn't mean the Bible was definitely written during that time period. It just means it could have been, since more people would have been able to write down the accounts and a wider audience could have read it.
So, in other words, they're probably not going to edit this in their textbooks, but they make the claim that basically that the Jews in Israel became literate as a result of going to Babylon. That's what they teach. And what they now have shown is that they have evidence of the literacy level, that it was a very high level before ever going into Babylon. Obviously, that didn't happen overnight. So you got to take that back hundreds, if not thousands of years before that. And that totally destroys the very basis of what they teach about the Bible in these colleges and seminaries today when they try to tell you that the Bible was not written by Moses, Samuel, and authors like that. They probably didn't even know how to write, is what they teach. It's false. It's not based on truth. It's not based on reality. It's not based on science. And folks, I'm telling you, you need to put forth the effort to understand this stuff. Your family, some of your friends, some of your relatives are going to hell because of these lies.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
They hear this stuff and they buy the lies and reject the Bible outright and then reject the gospel. Amen. So, please don't be offended, but don't be lazy.
Amen.
Spend some time to learn some of this Amen. Stuff so that you can talk intelligently with these people when they bring these things up. And you can tell them, wait a minute. I saw this thing in our church. A preacher showed an Israeli TV station who was showing that they found shards with Hebrew writing on them before the Jews ever went to Babylon. So your idea about the Hebrew Bible can't be right. See? And then they're probably going to be shocked that they ran into an intelligent Christian.
Amen.
Because most Christians today are ignoramuses. Don't get offended when an atheist says, well, most Christians I know are stupid. Agree with them.
Amen.
We're not supposed to lie. When atheists say that most Christians are stupid, they're telling the truth. Most Christians are stupid.
Yeah.
You know what most Christians would get upset about listening to this morning? That I called them stupid.
Right.
Why not stop being stupid? Then you don't have to be offended when I call you stupid. Amen?
Amen.
That's what happened to me, folks. I was stupid. I got saved, and I knew nothing, but I thought I knew everything. And I would talk and try to make sense of everything. And I was stupid. So what did I do? I started learning. That's all. Just understand, if you see frustration, I'm not pointing at anybody in here, but I put up with this constantly. Christians, I'm not talking about the atheists. Like Johnny said, you're talking to an atheist professor or whatever, what do you expect? You have these professing Christians who are so ignorant. And then they want to push their ignorance on you and mock you for not being ignorant. That's the world we're living in today. People get mad at me for preaching the truth, folks. They don't even accuse me of preaching lies. I have a friend I graduated from high school who pastors a Vineyard church in Central Ohio who no longer speaks to me now. Why? Because I gave the facts about Billy Graham.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.